have some visitors. We're here, glad to have you. We hope, if possible, you will come back and be with us again. We're studying, as you can see, life is a journey. And if you'll notice, and we've sung some songs, and many of our songs relate to the fact that life is a journey. We're talking today principally about a journey that all of us are taking. Sometimes we refer to it as from here to eternity, but we're all on a journey. We won't be here long, and we'll be moving on. I realize, according to the age of situations, that I will be moving on, for most of you will, but you will soon be following, so it's a journey that we need maybe to do some thinking about. In the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis, the Old Testament uses the word, I put 1870, I shouldn't put it on that line, but that's Strong's number for the word there. And of course it refers to the fact that we're traveling through. Genesis 29, you probably remember, Esau and Jacob got into it over the birthright of their father. And of course, Jacob's mother slipped him off and he took his journey. So it's referring to that particular fact as he journeyed down through there. And in the 46th chapter, it's still talking about him going on a journey, although it refers to him by the name Israel here, as sometimes happens, and it's referred to as Israel as he continues his journey. The New Testament, however, gives a little bit different leaning to that journey, and the references that we're looking at together on journeying in the New Testament have to do with a more spiritual nature. I'm looking at first at Mark 13 and verse 32. But that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now that's when everybody's going to take a journey all of a sudden like. And that's, of course, when this world winds up. And it's interesting there that God says even Jesus does not know that day. And I don't have time to get into that right now, but there's pretty good explanation of that if we get to it. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. God said don't go through life with your eyes closed. My wife tells me that as I drive, I just don't see a lot of things. So I try to keep my eyes open because there's dangers abroad and close too when you do that. So sometimes as we go through our lives spiritually, we don't watch things, especially we don't watch what the Bible commands us to watch. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, the King James says, but the Greek says, watch yourselves. Watch ye, be strong in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So we're to watch ourselves. And then we turn to Mark, the 6th chapter, and we read again there as we look at another type of thing. The Bible says, and he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey. Now, I'll tell you something. If you're going on a journey today, that's not good advice. Take nothing for your journey. They won't give you gas. And they won't give you food. So, but now, the setting of this must be understood. He's talking about sending the apostles out on a journey, which we've come to know as the Limited Commission, as they went to the Jews and they tried to convert them and save them. And so it's take nothing for your journey when you go out. Take no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals. You have to walk. And put on two coats. Might run into some weather. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them. For it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, that city of judgment, than for that city. They were going out on a journey, and they were talking to people that are on a journey, something like we are this morning. I'm on a journey, and you're on a journey. And they were preaching to a people that were on a journey. And Luke, the 15th chapter, is a very, very well-known passage about taking a journey. The Bible says, and the younger of them, this, of course, is the prodigal son, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them, that's he and his elder brother, his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He began the journey of life, and he took it there away from home. And the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Not much different today. If you want to live righteously, you're probably going to be broke, because it takes money to sin. And when he had spent all these things, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. It don't take long to spend what we have. It didn't take them long. This is true of our time and our money, our talents, and everything else as we go through life. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. We don't understand that too well, but the Jewish mind meant that he joined up with a foreigner. We were studying this morning about Cornelius, and it was unlawful to go into them, and they did not believe that because they did not associate with foreigners. The Jews did not at least a very limited degree. And the Bible says he sent him into his field to feed swine. No self-respecting Jew would raise hogs. And so this young man took his journey. And Jesus is describing how pitiful it was the way he decided to go with his life. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks, with the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And he said to himself, The hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, but I perish with hunger. You sometimes reach that place spiritually as well as physically. I will arise and I will go to my father. He's going to make another journey. And I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So this man was taking a journey here. And the Bible tells us that that was the return trip. We also run into the Bible a few times the word sojourner. Sojourner. Now, you can be a journeyer or you can be a sojourner. A sojourner means you're a foreigner. You're in a foreign land. I never have wanted to go much to foreign lands, especially in the recent years, because I like the United States and the security I believe it offers. But we know as Christians that's exactly what we are. And so we are sojourning. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible says that I was a stranger and a sojourner. And then the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter 1:17 that we are pilgrims and strangers. And that's the word in the Greek for sojourner. It teaches us in Hebrews 11:13 the same thing. And the Bible tells us that we are going through. It's interesting, Hebrews 11:13, that if you'll read the King James, it also says we're aliens. We've always thought of aliens maybe as something of outer space, but that means we're not going through a place where we're citizens. We don't have a citizenship in heaven here. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven. That doesn't mean that we can't be American citizens and citizens of Christ's kingdom, but it does mean that the far more important citizenship we hold is in the kingdom of God. We're citizens of that heavenly kingdom. If you understand the truth about the heavenly kingdom, you know that's exactly the way it is. And so we're traveling through this. I didn't know how to explain this except trying to put the Bible together. And I think we're all in different stages as we've traveled through this. We're all on a trip to eternity. You may reach it before I do, but we're on the road to eternity. We're all going to get there one way or the other. And the first stage that normally we think about is the stage of childhood. The Bible says in Matthew 18 that Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst and said, "Who, except you humble yourself as a little child, you cannot be my disciple." So the child is innocent. And then he said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven. A child has no sin." I've never had any trouble believing that. In fact, I don't see how in the world that they could have taught, some of the reformers could have taught, that a child is born in sin, inherits the sin of his mother and father, and will be lost if he's not baptized, even as an infant. Foolishness when you understand the Bible, and I say that in all the love I can muster. Anybody that knows anything about children knows that they are innocent. If they haven't been led into all kind of other things, they are innocent. And I don't see how, and I never have understood how anyone could mistreat a child. And so there is that childhood. And then the second stage, you may say, "Well, I don't have to worry about that." Well, you don't believe the Bible if you don't remember that. We go into sin. We enter the age of sin, separation from God. The Bible says, if you look at the Bible, you'll find out that the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's every person that's ever lived and reached the age of accountability. Romans 5:12 teaches exactly the same thing. All have sinned. 1 John 1:10 says that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. All people go into sin. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, we even come to the place where we sin willfully. That means wantingly, determined to sin. And we got a lot of people do that. It is their purpose in life to sin willfully. I used to try to work with a man that had a bad case of drinking. And on Fridays, I wouldn't ride home with him. I just would not ride. I had to get me another ride home. I knew what he was going to do on Friday, working out there in the hot sun. And he was going to get him a six-pack, and he was going to get about two-thirds drunk before he got me home. Let me tell you something. If you live with a person who is in the sin and drinking, you're in danger in many, many ways. You're much in danger. And our generation is in danger of becoming a society of drunks. One in six Americans now have a problem with alcoholic beverages. But people say, "Oh, it's all right to drink a bottle of wine, beer or wine. It's all right." The Bible says either make the tree good or the fruit good. And the fruit is not good. And if you can't see that, there's something wrong with your eyesight. And so some people live in sin. Titus 3:3 also tells us that there are people that live in malice and anger and hatred, living in sin. That is, it becomes a way of life. You know, there are people, if you read that, it says there are people living in malice and anger. Have you ever said of a person, that person stays angry all the time? The Bible says that you can be angry and sin, not even Jesus angry, but you can't stay angry. And you can live with that. You can live in this, the sin of fornication, that is living together unmarried, and live that way. And there are many people that do it, and they live that way. You can live in the sin of adultery. And adultery is between married people. And the Bible teaches that. And if you'll check these references, you will see that. 1 Timothy 5:6, a widow that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And so it's right to say that as you journey, you may be a living dead person. That is, you're light living, but you're in sin. And as far as God's concerned, you're dead. The Bible says in Romans 6, that in verse 2, that how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It cannot be a life thing for you, but it is for some. In Galatians, the second chapter, Paul there describes his life. He said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul says Christ gave himself for him that he might be able to live a better life. And the Bible says in Acts 11 that the New Testament church went to preaching. And the Bible says they preached in this place, Acts 11:20, and the people turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. So they were in the stage of turning away. The Bible says in Romans 6, Paul wrote the Roman church, Romans 6:17-18, "But though ye were the servants of sin." Everybody becomes a servant of sin when he sins. At the age of accountability, nobody misses that. If you don't believe the Bible at all, you have to believe that. And the Bible says there is a way that you have to, in your journey through life, that you have to think about. But God be thanked, though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then free from sin. The blood of Christ can make you free from sin. You became, though, the servants of righteousness. There's no such thing as just stop sinning. A lot of people wonder why they have such a problem and they decide to be baptized and to wash their past sins away, and then they go to the same places, spend the time the same way with the same people, and they do the same thing, and they're not trying to save souls, and they're not concerned about their example, even before those they love the most, and they wonder what the problem is. And so here it is, Paul is describing it here, that they were living in their own kind of way, and they were living life that they did not need to live. And so that was the stage there of living in sin. And I want to make that very clear as I can. I want to read Philippians 3 there as I turn. That's a longer passage, Galatians 5, Philippians 3. And I want to read verse number 7, beginning with verse number 7. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So here we are. We have reached the age of sin, and we're living in the state of physical death. But in the which ye also walked sometime, you walked in them when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filth, communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, and the image of him that created him. You started a new life. And that's physical death. And then, of course, that's when you have come out of sin and tried to live for the Lord. And we recognize that when this life is over, there certainly will be a resurrection. Aren't you glad that this is not all that life has to work with? If in this world only we have life, hope, we are indeed of all men most miserable. I love my life on earth. I hope you do, and thank God wants you to. But I do realize that there's no future in it. There's no future in it. I realize that more and more. Yesterday, I worked too hard. That's not because but I wore myself out physically, and I can't have preached today because it takes a lot of energy to preach the gospel. But I used to could work all day long, Saturday, and to midnight, and not be bothered by it. But that's not true anymore. Maybe you hadn't got there yet, but you will get there. And so there is going to be a resurrection. We all know that. The Bible says in John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this. That means don't get all excited and think this is not true. Marvel not at this, for the hour. People marvel because they don't realize the hour is coming. The hour is coming, and all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. They marvel at the fact that, and try to say everybody won't hear his voice. They that have and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And so that hour is coming upon us. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and they were having quite a problem about the resurrection. If we could just get the modern world to read this, it would clear up so many misconceptions about the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, we know that's got to be. We can't go home in this body. And the Bible says we shall all be changed. How long will it take? In a moment. Don't you wish you could do the work God can do? In the twinkling of an eye, God can make every soul ever lived anywhere on this world over in the twinkling of an eye. And at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And it's talking about the physical body now. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, And this mortal must put on immortality. That's when we're clothed with our soul. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is a great foe to all of us. None of us look forward to it. We all recognize it's coming. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think all of you know, and I want you to know the context of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, that means because of what I just said, what's written right here of the resurrection. My beloved brethren, that's members of the Church of Christ, be ye steadfast, that means don't give up, unmovable. I think I've got that quality to a great deal, and people sometimes think it's not a good quality. But it takes some things to move some people. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the work of the church. That's soul saving. That's helping people. That's doing good. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I was working for a company one time. We were out on the job. I won't ever forget that day. And we were working out in the hot sun. And they came by, and one guy walked up and said, y'all go home. And I thought, what in the world? Y'all go home? He said, the company's gone busted, and we've got no money to pay you. You ought to see, and you'd think you dropped a bomb at that place. There's about 50 men surrounding all them trucks. They just left them all. They took off. They left everything. The Bible says you don't work in vain in the Lord. In fact, the Bible says if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you shall in no wise lose your reward. I believe every word of it. I know God is able to do what he says he can do. And so the Bible teaches us that there is going to be a resurrection. I want to read to you in the same chapter now. I'm reading about the resurrection. I want to start reading with verse 24. Then cometh the end. That's when God winds all this up. When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. That's the church of our Lord. Now why do you have to be in the church to be saved? Because God adds all the church to the saved, Acts 2:47. And when they die in the saved, he comes back and he saves the church. Very easy to understand that. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. If you don't believe that, if you'll spend another, I've got an hour or 2 hours this afternoon, or I'll see you tomorrow night, I've got the calendar over, or I'll make a time. I'll meet you at midnight. I'll take the Bible, let you read it for yourself. It's there. It's very plainly taught, and the Bible therefore says that. And it says, when he shall have put down all rule. Now that's when all governments of this world is over with. Nebuchadnezzar said, it's not this great Babylon which I have made. And God looked down on him, and while he was saying that, while the word was still in his tongue, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose your mind, and you're going to eat grass like cattle, and the dew of heaven's going to be on you for 7 years. History bears out that's what happened. Then he gave him back his mind. God shall put down all rule. You think you've got power, it's not going to last. And all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet. The last enemies that shall be destroyed is death, out of business death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things put under him, it manifest that he is accepted, which did put all under him. That's Jesus, of course. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. That's the stage of the resurrection. That's coming for all of us. Then we're going to go through stage 6, and that's the judgment. Everybody's got to go through the judgment. I don't like courts and laws, and I've been called to court time or two to testify, and the judge asked me, would I swear? And I said, I want to affirm. And he said, you've already sworn and took it anyway. So anyway, and And I was called in to one case, and I didn't want to go, but they put me on the jury. My wife didn't want to go either, and she said another situation, but similar. And she said, Judge, I don't want to be on this. I never have been into all this. And she described it. She just hadn't been into drinking and drugs and all this. And I don't want to get into it. He said, you're just the one we need. Have a seat. That's what we're looking for. So you can't get out of it that way. But we all have some concept of what it means. Now, the Bible says it is appointed. Appointed by who? God. I have an appointment coming up Tuesday. I'm going to the doctor. I'm going to keep that appointment. But if my house catches on fire, I won't be there. Or anything comes up of my importance to keep me away. But I don't care what happens. You're going to keep this appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. God has made that appointment. And after death, the judgment, God's made that of us. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Paul wrote that to the Church of Christ of Corinth. He didn't write that to those on the outside. And so we know that's coming. In Revelation 20, verse 12, the revelator who shows pictures of things, and then those pictures have meanings, said, I saw a great throne, great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and earth fled away. And I saw the dead, small and great. You want to be sure, God, everybody, you're either small or great. Stand before God. And the books were open. That's book, who books God. And another book was open. Your life's been recorded, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of things written in the books according to their works. Judgment is plainly taught in the scriptures. And we ought to recognize that. And so as we go through life looking at these things, we know that we are going to be there. Now, my question is, where are you and where will you wind up your journey through this life? Isn't it wonderful that some in here are in the stage of innocence? They're safe. They're safe. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And God has no plan of salvation for babies and children. They don't need it. But the Bible says, when you reach the age of accountability, you become responsible. Someone says, when is that? I don't know. I heard a preacher one time say he became accountable when he was 7 and obeyed the gospel at that age. That would seem a little early to me, but I heard a preacher say that. He also went on to say he never had doubted at all. He knew what was right and wrong and what the Bible taught at that time and didn't feel the need to be rebaptized. Now, if you were baptized at a time when you did not know, realize that Jesus died for your sins, that he commanded you to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and you didn't understand that, for the remission of your sins, then to be sure about it, you need to do that over again. I always teach that. That's a safe course. God certainly would appreciate that. How do I know that? The Bible says in Genesis, in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts in your Bibles, that Paul went into Ephesus and asked a group of brethren, have you received the Holy Ghost since you received, since you believe? And they said, now these are supposedly members of the Church of Christ. He said, we haven't so much as heard of the Holy Ghost. Well, immediately, anybody would know that they hadn't been baptized correctly. Because Matthew 18:18 through 20 says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and baptize all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's a change in your life. You get up and go to work as a Christian. Teaching them. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or world. And so immediately, they you could know that they were not correct in that. And as we think about this one, we can recognize that. And we can know also that we are saved or lost. How can we know that? Not by our feelings. The Bible says the feelings are more deceitful than anything else. The heart is deceitful above everything else. But you can know. And the Bible says, if you hear, then you've taken the first step. You can't have faith unless you've listened to the truth. through your own eyes or through the voice of someone teaching you. John 6:44, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. And everyone that heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden. That's the ones that are burdened down with sin. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. I like that. Then I like Revelation 2:10. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. That means die in the Lord's church. From henceforth they do rest from their labors, but their works do follow them. My daddy used to tell my brother and I that we didn't need any rest because we hadn't done any work. I would say, Daddy, we need to sit here and rest a while. He said, you ain't done nothing yet. Sometimes I wonder how many of us need spiritual rest because we haven't kind of done the work that we need to do. But that's what the Bible teaches. Where will my journey end? Well, the Bible teaches in Matthew 25 that Jesus is sitting on the throne and all nations are gathered before him. And I want to read this to you so I might not misquote a word of it. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Here's what it says. I want you to notice how it introduces both of these. Then shall the king. We're not talking about a lieutenant. We're not talking about a captain. We're not talking about a major. We're talking about the king. Then shall the king say. This is the king speaking. Unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, so they're saved. Now let's go to verse 40. And he introduces the other group the same way. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say to those upon the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The king's Jesus. No mistake. We're on the way to eternity, and we're going to hear one or two of those verdicts, every one of us. Come on in, you blessed of my fathers, or depart, ye cursed, in everlasting fire. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus died on the cross, that I might learn that he died for me? Shed his blood to wash away my sins. Taught me a simple gospel, as I've mentioned to you. It's not difficult to understand. You're going to understand that faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You're going to understand that repentance, as we talked about this morning, is a turning. You turn around and turn to God. Try to live God's way. You know what a simple confession is. Jesus even gave us the very words of it, Acts 16:37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then you baptize him. And then go where there's sufficient water. Now, if God had said you got to be baptized in milk, you might have had a reason. There's no place on God's earth where a man lives that there's not enough water to bury people in it. Not a single place on God's earth. God knew what he was doing. And the Bible says, Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The very thing, same thing is said in Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Same thing is taught in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Same phrase in the Greek. Baptism is for remission of sins. Blood is for remission of sins. They all come together when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you must live a faithful life. And you're going to sin even after you become a Christian. But you can turn around and ask God to forgive you. And that's what you must do. The prodigal son did go home. Some of you may didn't come home. He met the father with the same confession we need to make. I have sinned. The father stopped the business of heaven and called for a celebration and said, let's rejoice, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He's come home. Some of you need to do that and cause the business of heaven to cease while God forgives you. If you need to, do it while together we stand and while we sing.